All right. Thanks for coming today, guys. We're glad you're here. And I believe God has a message for all of us this morning as we continue our study through Philippians. And I want to begin with a little quiz. We love pop quizzes, right? Okay. Some of you are like, you got something sick going on. You love pop quizzes. I liked them because that way I couldn't prepare for the agony of quizzes, right? So you just, it happens, it is what it is anyway. I'm going to ask 10 questions, and you're going to find this isn't funny. Believe it or not, I'm not going to start with something funny. This is actually something that is real. To help determine if we have stress in our life. Okay, do we even need to do the quiz? Oh my word, I don't even have to do the quiz. All of you are like, yep, all right, yeah, we're two hands. Five things, and I want you to keep track on your hands of every time you answer yes. Okay? So, do you feel that your life is out of control and that you have too many things on your plate? Don't raise your hands. I mean just go like, okay, all right, yes or no. If it's a no, then fine. Do you often feel confused, anxious, or irritable, fatigued, or physically debilitated? All right? Three, are you having increased conflict with people in your life? Okay, that would be probably more like the personal relationships in your life. Not just like with the person in line at the store that you want to smack upside the head because they, anyway, not that. We're talking about interpersonal relationships. Four, do you feel that negative thoughts and feelings are affecting how you function at home or at work? Five, is your work or home life no longer giving you any pleasure? Six, do you feel overwhelmed by the demands of emails, texts, and social media? Seven, do you feel that your life has become a never-ending treadmill? Eight, do you feel guilty every time you try and relax? Nine, have you recently experienced a life-altering event, such as a change of marital status, new work responsibilities, job loss, retirement, financial difficulty, injury, illness, or death in the family? And nine, when you are stressed out, do you feel alone? Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but according to this doctor, if you answered to six or more of these as yes, you might need to start worrying about your stress. I am curious. You willing to raise your hand? Six or more? I'm going to raise my hand. All right? And I think the reality is, don't raise your spouse's hand, okay? But I think the reality is, that we live in a very stressful world. Do you realize that according to a recent survey by the Gallup poll that was done internationally, Americans are the most stressed people in the world? Shocker? Anybody? 8 out of 10 people say they are negatively affected by stress. Guys, listen. We're going to talk about this in chapter 4 of Philippians. Because if God thinks this is a serious issue enough to talk about it, then guess what? We need to talk about it. And I want you to understand, this is not a psychological perspective, this is a biblical perspective, as it's been in the actual letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. We live in a very instant, fast-paced, success-driven world that creates stress in our lives. And I don't know about you, but do you often find that we're just trying to function, let alone get ahead? I think, is that a fair assessment? We work hard to try and get ahead, but listen, just this world in general, I think we just work, we're stressed over just trying to keep up. And if we're honest about it, okay, now choleric and temperament, you know, type A would probably say, well, you know what? It just gives me a bigger challenge to be able to, okay, right? If we're honest with our heart, okay, in order to reduce that stress, we're tempted to just go with the flow of things. Right? We're just tempted to go with the flow of this world, and oftentimes it's at the expense of our walk with Jesus that we do this. See, because this struggle of stress and worry is very real for us. And it was very real for Paul and the people in Philippi. It was very real. I mean, it was very real for Paul. I mean, Paul talks about this, and we already looked at Paul and Paul's example, and we would consider Paul to be what, you know, a superhero of the faith, right? But even in Romans 7, he talked about the things that he wanted to do, he doesn't do, and the things that he hates doing, he ends up doing, right? Even Paul, who was a great man of faith that we look up to, he even struggled with the stress of either going with the flow or going against the flow. Last week we saw in Philippians 3, verses 12 through 20. For those of you, we missed you. We understand, though, because the weather was horrible. But last week we talked through some how-tos in taking steps in the right direction of having a joy in spite of our circumstances. Taking steps where walking with Christ isn't added stress to our life, but it's the remedy to stress in our life. That's what we're here to look at, the remedy to stress. We should never view our walk with Christ as added stress. That if we want a joy-filled life, it will only come through a closer walk with Christ. Closer walk with Christ. Where He is Lord of our life. Where literally, guys, He is the King of our kingdom, not me. And we need to take proper steps in our life that will keep us on that path of growing in the joy of Christ because He is Lord. And we talked last week, don't be complacent. Don't get comfortable. Keep challenging ourselves to know and to love Christ more. We need to strain for it, right? We are in a world that if we have complacency, then you just kind of stop working hard for something. And listen, we need to strain. We need to be determined enough where nothing will stop us from having a closer walk with Jesus to experience that joy. Nothing. We need to stay true and faithful to that pursuit, to that journey, to that walk, no matter how we feel or how challenging it becomes. We need to stay true to it. And we need to lock arms with God's people. We need to lock arms with each other, guys. Listen, we need to lock arms with people who are going to help us on that journey, not discourage us on that journey. And ultimately, guys, we need to keep our eyes on eternity. And we got to remember this, and I think this is a huge, huge key. It's a huge step, and that is we got to remember we are not citizens of this world. We do not belong here. We belong with Jesus, and that day is coming, and we need to keep our eyes on that day and be careful how we invest in a life where we do not belong. That's going with the flow. See, the easy thing is just to go with a flow in a place that gives pressure to become what they want us to be, and the pressure, it's just easier to go with the flow. And it eliminates stress in our life, right? We think it does. And then we need to understand that when we walk with Jesus in a closer way and personal and intimate, it's a path to a joy-filled life. And I hope you're experiencing this, that spiritual carelessness and laziness and quitting on Jesus will never get us to the level of joy that we have been redeemed to be at. It will not. And I pray you are experiencing that truth. That you are trying so hard to live a life of joy and it's not working because Jesus is saying, come to me. Come to me, Jesus is saying. He's been saying it all along in our study and He will continue to say it until we do it if we are truly followers of Jesus. And there's that tension, right? That stress. Well, we seem to think it's stress. And yet God gave us a remedy. He gave us Jesus, who is the ultimate source of joy and true growth in our faith. And He gave us a support structure called the church, which is a blessing, and it is beautiful, where we can come alongside with others, and we all pursue the same walk with Jesus and to accomplish what He has us here for. You know what He says is that we're going to experience a joy that we cannot explain. You got to experience it. But like you're not going to realize how amazing it is until you actually experience it. Now, I don't know about you. It's tough to explain that to people. I look at you and I look at your faces right now and I wonder if you're even getting what we've been talking about for the last 2 months. And there comes a point in time with empty hands, we just sit before God and we say, God, I want to get this. And I need you to figure this out. And so right now, we're going to give another opportunity. Next week is our last message in this series. And I pray so hard for all of us that we're getting this, because it's the difference between a life He has redeemed us to live and a life that He does not want us to live. And so right now, let's take one more opportunity. Let's pray before God. And I ask you, if you're willing, and I love doing this, I do this for me. Is just open your hands to Jesus and just say, I need you. Now, God, I know this for my heart, and I pray this for everyone here. God, help us never to pursue this growth, this faith, this joy without you, and that if we choose and we try and we strive to do this without you, Lord, be gracious with us, but God, please help us see this. And today we have another opportunity to see this. We have another opportunity to be exposed to your truth. Your truth is designed through the ministry of your Holy Spirit to cut through all the garbage in our life and cut through this external shell that we create around us. Your truth is designed to just cut through that and get to our soul. So God, help us to allow that to happen. Help us to invite that in rather than have you have to do things in our life that will be painful in order for us to hear you. So God, I'm just going to ask you to do an amazing work of your grace through your truth, the ministry of your Holy Spirit now. And Lord, we leave that with you now, believing you're going to do amazing things. And we pray these things in the name of our living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, now we're ready, right? We're ready? All right. Philippians chapter 4. Real quick, verses 1 through 3, it's interesting because there's a cool transition between the text that he is going to talk about, 4 through 9, which that's our text today. But he does this really cool thing where he gets personal, and we get a glimpse into Paul's personal heart for the people in Philippi. And so we see in verses 1 through 3, we see in his letter, he basically takes everything that he's been talking about and he simply applies the truths of everything we've been talking about to their church, and he basically says, hey, those of you that understand this, those of you that get these principles, and those of you that are walking with Jesus in a close relationship, I need you to come alongside those who are struggling to do this, and he gave a few names to it, right? And he said, I want you to come alongside these people, and you need to help them. Why? Because the church is going to suffer if you do not do this for each other. The church is going to be the place that hurts and those people. And so he tells those that are standing firm in the faith that are growing to come alongside those who are struggling and guide them to help them to get to where they need to be, to get back on track. Because we see that these are people, we get the impression that the people that they're asking, that the people in the church to come alongside, actually walked with Paul and helped him in his ministry, and they've gotten away from it. And he's saying, bring them back. Get them back on track. That's what we do for each other in the faith community. So I love this because he's saying, all right, now do it, right? Okay, so now let's move on. That's why we work so hard as a church. We work so hard as a church to, in our personal lives and in our faith community, make sure that we're all taking the proper steps as individuals together. We work hard at this. So are we great at it? Not as good as we want to be, but we work hard. And I want to reassure you, we work hard at this as leaders of this ministry, and we hope you work as hard. And he carries this encouragement to a new level of challenge by giving imperatives. Now, imperatives are commands. Now, I want you to understand that the flavor of chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, is that these are commands. As their spiritual guide to the church in Philippi, he's not saying, hey, this is, you know, if you want to. He's saying, no, do this. That's an imperative. It's imperative that they do this. And instructing them in how to have right thinking and to have a right mind in accomplishing a joy-filled life of growth. So he's bringing it now to, there's steps you have been taking, but wow, can we get messed up by just having wrong thinking or wrong feeling? How that can get us off track quickly, can it? And you see where we're going, because that's where worry takes place. That's where anxiety takes place, is in our mind. That we allow worry and anxiety to be a wrong way of thinking, and we allow ourselves to think this way, and it gets a grip on us, and it prevents us not only from the joy that we have been redeemed to have, but it actually cripples our life of having any real use for the mission of Christ. And he begins with this. This is strong. Okay, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Remember, it's a command. And he says it twice in the same sentence. Anytime you see something repeated, it is a serious, serious command. Rejoice in the Lord always, in everything. And again, I say rejoice. Paul wrote this as a statement of our faith in Christ that was non-negotiable. We need to understand how strong this is. It's a statement of the faith that we have been redeemed to have and that we are striving to grow in. And that's why he emphasized it so strongly. A person who has placed their trust in Christ as Lord of their life, King of their kingdom, get this. The truth is, we have an endless source of joy and peace that overwhelms anything and everything in our life. That's the truth. What are you going to do with it? See, that's where the tension lies. It's important we get this. Here's why. Because we, as followers of Jesus, have every reason to rejoice. No matter what we go through, we have every reason to rejoice. No matter what we go through. You say, you don't know what I've been through. Jesus does. We have every reason to rejoice. Because there is nothing too big for my God to handle in my life. Nothing. That's the power of this statement. There is where we see this tension. You feeling it? I feel like the air is thick right now. I really do. I'm looking at you and your response, and I can feel the tension because I feel the tension. I have felt this tension all week long. I felt this tension sitting right here before I was supposed to walk up here. Because there were things that I just caused with Micah that I caused it. And I'm like, oh, why did I do that? I shouldn't surprise him like this. It's not, you know. And like, I'm doing this literally 30 seconds before I walk up here. We all do this. There's this tension where things happen in our head, and there's nothing too big that God can't handle as we go through this life and we see this tension and struggle. Now, here's where the tension lies. Here's why, okay? We live with this stress, this anxiety in our life for whatever reason. We're not going to get into the reason, but the deal is this, is we read in God's Word that we have a joy that is bigger and a peace that is bigger than any tension we'll feel. We read it. Okay, so we know it. Given? We know it. We are told by those around us, and you're told by your pastor who's up front delivering this message of truth, that this is, you're told by people who have experienced the power of joy and peace through Jesus. It is bigger. We've seen it in people's lives. So not only do we know the truth, but we've seen the truth lived in someone's life. And we will even go as far as to acknowledge that truth. Yes, I know it's true. I admit it's true. And yet we worry. Yet we choose to tighten our grip on our own life and our own circumstances. We tighten it. We don't even let other people handle our problems. We don't even let God handle our problems. But I believe he can, but I will not let go. We refuse to loosen our grip and give it to Jesus. Literally rejecting the joy and peace that Christ offers and has given us freely. And this causes this worry that we live with. I mean worry. I don't mean just concern. Like, I'm concerned about things. You know, we have concern, of course. That's just part of, you know, striving for excellence. It's part of, but the worry. God knows this is a real struggle, and so he gives us some guidance. And I love the fact that he gives us some guidance. Let's talk to it. He says, first of all, here's the solution to a joy. Here's a solution to worry that robs us of our... Here's a solution. Stop it. Okay, we're going to walk through this. He says, just rejoice. You have everything to rejoice for. Just rejoice. You have everything to rejoice for. Worry is this. Worry is to think. These are the actual definitions from several different dictionaries. Worry is to think about problems or fears. It's to fear because you think something bad is going to happen or has happened. It's to torment oneself with disturbing thoughts. Every definition I looked at drew it back to right here in our noggin, right here. And it happens. We all do it, and it's all in our mind. And Warren Wiersbe says this, and I love this. This is the biblical perspective from a theologian. He agrees with this, and he says it from this. He says, worry is wrong thinking and wrong feeling about our circumstances. It's wrong. And the biblical language defines worry as to do this, or anxiety is to be pulled in a different direction. To be pulled in a different direction. Isn't that what worry does? Like we know truth. We see truth demonstrated in people's lives. And I even admit the fact that God's truth is real. But yet there is something pulling me from that in a different direction. Wow, is that not worry? That is worry. We all experience it. And we live with that. We all know that it's going to take a lot more than just telling ourselves stop worrying, right? Yeah, positive thinking isn't going to work today, is it? You know, just be positive and everything will be great, right? Now, I really don't think that's going to work because we all try it. We might even go as far as to say, well, just stop caring. If you just stop caring, you don't worry as much. That doesn't work either. Because the heart of Jesus cares, right? So what's it going to take? It's going to take a change of heart and a change of mind. It's going to require making the choices necessary to live a right way of thinking. It's going to take an intentional choice-making process to have a right way of thinking. Three choices to live with joy. So three choices we need to make. And this is what the text actually unfolds, and we're going to work through it. The first choice is this. Am I going to be selfish, or am I going to be selfless? See, every theologian believes that worry comes back to selfishness. They believe this is what this text is talking about. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. See, when interpreting this text, there is an element of selfishness when defining worry. Being anxious, actually. Here's what it kind of says, and I'll say it in layman's terms. I won't worry as long as I get my way. As long as I get my way, I have nothing to worry about. Raising teenagers. If I can just lock them in a closet with a teaspoon of peanut butter, I won't worry. Parents, teenagers, you with me? Boy, that would be, I would have nothing to worry about. Don't let them have their phone. That'll give you a lot to worry about, right? But if we can just control our children, then we have less to worry about. Well, guess what? There comes a day, because a 30-year-old in your basement is not healthy, parents. There is a day when you need to let your children leave. And they should, for everyone's sanity. All right. Amen? We must let them go out on their own, and it has to require a selfless release of our grip on them. We do. Kent Chitley and I talk about parenting our children, and they're all older now. We like, it's interesting how you go from from parent to just guide. And it's one of the hardest transitions in your life, where you go from directly involved in their decision making to suggestions. That's about it, right? Because they're big people now, and we need to release our grip on them. And this is what it's talking about here. And there's that element of selfishness that if parents, because our love is just so intensely deep, we would hold on to them forever and not let them go, but we can't. You got to let them go. We got to loosen our grip. And this is the whole idea of worry. And if we just release our grip and wanting control of things in our life, and we let these things go into the care of a God who created the universe, how worry would be reduced in our life. Verse 5. So it's talking about when we're told to let our reasonableness be known. It's to selflessly and graciously prefer others over self. It's to show generosity, grace, and mercy to the point of showing leniency towards others' faults and mistakes. That's what that means. Instead of controlling people, controlling circumstances, it says we need to let our reasonableness be known, and that we let go of control, we let go of it, and they're going to make mistakes. I'm just talking about children, I'm talking about circumstances, and that we need to be lenient toward the faults and mistakes. Because we realize it's going to happen. Because we don't have control. To stop trying to control everything, to be the way we want it, and we do this. We give these things to Jesus because He is Lord of our life. Can you imagine being in a kingdom? I think of I do a lot of metaphor thinking, right? Of just what it was like back in medieval days, where you have the king of a kingdom, and where you just try and function in this kingdom without allowing the king to be like the ruler of the kingdom. I mean, what is that like? I mean, I think it's actually a bad thing, and you're killed for it. Okay, but thank God for His grace. Listen, we have a Savior who demonstrated His love for us and giving His life for us, and so that we can have a life. And when we worry, I ask the question: is He really Lord of our life? I think that's a fair question. The second choice is this: we must make a choice if we're going to live with joy by asking this: is am I going to trust Jesus or am I going to doubt Him? Verses 6 and 7. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You want to know what the cure to worry is? It's prayer. Really, it just simply comes down to prayer, and it's spelled right here in plain sight. Like I said, we're not going to get into the reasons why we worry. That's up to us to determine that in our own life. But when we consider the thing that we worry about, we need to ask the question, will I trust God to take care of it, or will I doubt that He can? Did you hear what I just said? Doubt that the Creator of the universe can handle my problems. I don't know about you. Does that strike? Can we actually comprehend that we're saying that in the same sentence? I mean, it's hilarious that it sounds that we doubt the Creator of the universe, but I ask the question, and I think, again, it's a fair question I've been asking myself all week long, is every time I found myself worrying, I ask the question, So in my worry, am I actually saying God can't handle this? He can't handle it. So in order for him to be able to handle it, what must I do? Pray. And pray hard. And so he gives us not just any prayer. And understand, this isn't just God help me, please. You know, God, you know my problem. You know I'm stubborn. You know I'm an idiot control freak. God, you know this. Yep, great. He's not talking about it. Confession is healthy for us to know what we're like so that we can acknowledge God for what he can do for us. But what we understand is prayer is the cure for our worry. He gives us three elements of what that prayer is to be the cure. Number one, verse 6, we pray believing. We connect with God. We really connect with him in a vulnerable, humbling, selfless, honest way. And literally what it means is this: we go to God in worship. We worship him in this prayer. It's worship. Where we literally pour ourselves out before him in selfless humility, and we connect with him believing he is the Lord of our universe. Because if you don't believe it and you go to him in prayer, I'm not sure it's going to do a whole lot of good. You got to believe it. And that's where we start. When we pray, we go before God. God, I got problems, and God knows your problems. God, I got circumstances. God, I don't have joy. God, I'm struggling in my walk with you. God already knows. He wants you to confess it, but you need to go right to him and say, God, I know you are capable of doing this. I know you are all powerful and you can handle my circumstances. Don't you think Paul prayed that? God, I know you can free me from here. You've done it before. And yet he sits in prison. And I can see Paul just writing this going, yeah, I acknowledge God knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. So we need to pray believing that God is the God of the universe. And we need to pray pleading. It's a supplication. It carries with it this idea of pleading. It's praying, asking with intensity. Literally means pleading in agony. Giving it up. A parallel passage that has the same definition as when Jesus went into the garden right before he was going to go to the cross. And Jesus left the disciples outside of the place where he was going to be alone with his Father, his Heavenly Father, and he was praying so hard that it says blood was coming from his sweat. That's what it's talking about. I mean, do we pray that hard over things we need God to come in and deliver? I don't. Sometimes I do. I'm ashamed to say that. But this is what it's talking about. If you really believe that God can handle your life better than you can handle it and all the circumstances in it, we need to plead with him to do it. We need to plead with him, please God, give me what I need to get through this. Will he heal you of that disease? Maybe, maybe not. Will he take that adversity away from you? Maybe, maybe not. And he never promises to. For Paul, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, and he kept it. And Paul said, hey, for whatever reason, you have this, but God, you are the God of my, you are the Lord of my life. And I love this because God may not take away that circumstances, but he will give you all you need to endure it. He will give you everything you need. He will give you all you need. He will answer our prayer. He promises to answer our prayer, and we believe that. And we pray believing that, and we give up our circumstances believing that. We give it up. And if we choose not to relinquish a tight grip on that circumstances because we're afraid God's not going to take it away or whatever, then what are we doing? We're actually not trusting him. Oh, man, It's a tough realization. But when we get to that point where we're praying, believing, and we're pleading with God to just minister to our soul as we go through something, we need to pray with appreciation. It says pray with thanksgiving. This idea that we pray with appreciation that God is already taking care of it. He's already taken care of it. The solution is already Okay, get this. The God of the universe knew this was going to happen, and he already had the solution before you were even existing. The solution's there. Do you doubt it? We don't have to like it, but do you doubt it? Because if we doubt it and we don't trust, we worry, and worry consumes. It's just interesting how he unfolds this, and listen, how we pray through a circumstance that may be difficult or challenging or hard really, really reveals a lot about our walk with Jesus. And that's the hard part that I was struggling with all week long. And I think it's a reality we need to really look at. See, because God promises to give us all we need, he promises to give us peace and wisdom and strength. He assures us that he will be faithful. He will always be faithful. Always. See, because in verse 7, the peace of God will. Doesn't say might. Doesn't say could. It says the peace of God will guard our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. This is so encouraging because this, when we pray and give it up to God, we give God control. He promises, guys, listen, he promises to guard our heart and our mind. He gets right to the source of our worry. He gets right to it, our heart and mind, where we feel and where we think. He gets right to it. He says he will guard us. Literally is a military theme. He literally guards against wrong thinking and he guards against wrong feeling. Remember, we looked earlier, that is the source of worry. Wrong thinking, wrong feeling. Guard is a military term, literally, and it was written with this idea of a centurion guard. Do you realize what centurion guards, they had a responsibility in Rome that if they were on post, they could not sleep, they could not break. I mean, they had to, they took turns, obviously. But if they failed to do their job, they were killed. That's how serious it was. And so with that in mind, what he's saying is God does not sleep on us. God does not take breaks from us. He is 100% faithful 100% of the time. He guards our heart and our mind. He guards it. Wow, that's encouraging to me. So encouraging because he is trustworthy. He is. So are we trusting? Or are we doubting? And then the last thing is this. Am I going to prepare for it, or am I just going to react to it? This is important because he has, in verses 8 and 9, he brings this point up. I mean, are we to live our life and just, you know, pray it never happens, but when it does, we simply react to it? And usually, guys, anyone willing to admit this? When a circumstance comes into your life and you're not prepared for it, how many of you react to it the right way? Neither do I. Guess what I end up doing? I react with worry. So Paul says this. He says, prepare. Live every day. Live every day worry-free. Live every day prepared for the time when you're going to be faced with something that you cannot handle, and you will not react in worry, you will respond in trust. So here's what he says. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence in this, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, which we have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see what he's saying here? Don't wait for bad things to happen. Practice these things every single day. And when those things happen, we will not be prone to worry. We must work at peace and joy every day by walking with Jesus. It's interesting, when you look at these things, that is exactly how Jesus thought. That's exactly how Jesus lived. Isn't that cool? And it comes full circle, and it reinforces what we've been talking about the whole time in our study, and that is, it always comes back to, say that with me, it always comes back to Jesus. Always. Jesus never worried. He never worried. Because he had a divine character and a divine insight and divine knowledge. We know that. But listen, when we strive to live with the character of Jesus, we will begin to think like Jesus, and we will begin to see life in this world as Jesus saw it, and we will begin to develop the mind of Christ. I want that. You want that? I can't see how easy that's going to be. There's a lot of things that work against us on this in this sin-cursed world, but I want to have the mind of Christ. And it comes through having the character of Christ. And it says, how? It says, think about these things. Practice these things with intention every single day. What are they? Real quick, let's go through them and then we're going to finish up. Think and practice what is true. Here's what he's saying. Practice, think about and practice intentionally what is honest and dependable. Always think of the truth that God will never let us down. Guys, listen to me. When we are constantly thinking about and processing and we are practicing the truths of God's promises, that he will take care of us, that there everything we need, anything we need, God has already taken care of it through Jesus and the empty grave and the power of the resurrection. We looked at that. He has already proved it through the empty grave that he can handle it. And we are reminded of the truth that God is God and I am not. And that he is completely dependable and I am not. I'm telling you something. Something begins to take place in our mind. How about honorable? What is honorable is worthy of respect. Think about and practice our heart and mind's response to our circumstances and choose what God and others will honor and respect. Choose to respond to circumstances in a way that God respects us for it, that he honors us for it. What is just or right? Think about and practice what is the right thing to do and do it. Think about the character of Christ and choose the right attitude. Choose the right thought. Choose the right behavior. Choose the right words. Here's why. Here's what this means. So that our life matches Jesus' life. That's what that's talking about. True. Just. That they match. That the Jesus we claim as Savior, our life matches it. It's just. And how about pure? Wholesome. Not mixed with impurities or defiled. And listen, this is the tough one, you know. Think about our actions and needing to match our claims to be a follower of Jesus. And purity is that they do match. And hey, this is going to sting because it stings me when I say it. And that is that when I say I trust Christ, then worry is demonstrating that I really don't. I don't know. I think that sounds a little hypocritical. Maybe that's a little tough. I don't know. I would call myself a hypocrite if I did that. I know we're growing in this journey of faith, and I know it's a step-by-step process, but I'm telling you, I just think the power of the resurrection is stronger than our circumstance so that we can actually do this quicker than we think we can. Pure. Need to live consistent in my faith. And how about lovely? That's peaceful. Let's think about and practice what is gracious and kind and promoting peace rather than tension. And guys, listen, I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't like being around people that worry. It makes me anxious and it's not my problem. Right? And this is talking about lovely. It's like if we practice what is lovely, it's peaceful. It promotes peace rather than tension. Think about what is most pleasing in any given situation so that when adversity and challenges strike, we are poised for peace rather than a reaction of anxiety. Right? Think of those peaceful things that create positive, not negative, right? And then commendable. What is commendable or admirable? And this is the one that probably hits home for all of us, especially if we're parents. Think about and practice what builds others up and their faith and growth as they look at us, rather than contributing to their stunted growth because of about what others can and will follow as an example. Because people are watching. as your pastor, this is really hard because, hey, I can struggle in this area a lot, and I don't want you to ever look at me as a bad example. That's pressure. But we're all to live that way. All of us. I mean, can we think and apply, think of this in a way and apply them for the transformation of our minds, right? And when we get to the place, we want to get to the place where we can count on these characteristics to change our mind. That's what it carries, the idea of count on them. We need to live so we count on these. Well, you know, I'm prone to worry. Yeah, count on this instead of worry. Don't default to worry, default to this. Count on this. Depend on this character of Jesus in order to overcome these temptations of worry. Here's what it says, verses 8 and 9. God will change our heart and mind. God does the work. He will do it. He will do it. I love what Jesus asked in Matthew 6:27. I love this because this is a really simple way to kind of whoosh, smack us around, right? And that is simply this. And he does it with grace and love. And he says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life?" Don't you love that? Jesus says, "So tell me what good worry does." None. So, I don't know about you, but I will confess that I have some things to work on. That's part of our journey, right? We want to work on this stuff together. Get in a life group, talk it out. It's going to be a fun life group discussion this week. I say that little tongue-in-cheek, right? It's going to be really good for us, though. Because I really believe that when, like, worry is a barometer of really an indication of the health of our walk with Jesus. I really do, and that's for me. I put that on me. You can navigate your faith journey how you want to, but I really believe when we take God's word, I think that there is at least something that is going to, hopefully, my prayer is that there's going to be something to motivate us. To motivate us this morning to take a step of growth towards trusting our Savior. I pray that for you. I pray that for me. The question is, are we going to be selfless or selfish? Are we going to trust or doubt? Are we going to be proactive or reactive? Now, God's going to do the work if we let Him. He will. He promises. Let's let Him, okay? And so, God, we thank You for Your word. And these are those tough passages, Lord, that, these tough passages where we carry these things in our shoulders. And Lord, pretty much all the time, these are things we have no control over, but we try to control them. And then, Lord, all of a sudden, these things happen where our heart is hurt because we just worry. There's anxiety, and these are things that You tell us to cast all our care upon You because You love and care for us. And so, God, may we be a people of faith who are defined by the character of Jesus. I'm going to ask You, Lord, for those that struggle with anxiety and worry, I'm going to ask You to free them this morning. Free them in the name of Jesus. That they claim the power of Your resurrection, and that You free them because they choose to trust You, to lean on You. So God, we know You do the work. We believe You can do the work, and we plead with You to do that work. And I cannot wait to hear the stories of victory as You do what You promised to do. And so, Lord, that we trust You with. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.